Sunday. So what we do is focused on communion this morning. So you ready to focus? If our focus is great, our response is great. So let's have our focus on a wonderful Savior in Christ. Okay? You ready? Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day. It's a beautiful gift you've given us. Lord, as we worship you, Lord, move among us. Move in our own minds and hearts. Let us see the glory of our Savior. We ask this in his name. Amen.
John chapter 5, 39 through 40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John chapter 6, verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Ernie Reisinger, in his book, Today's Evangelism, said that man has two problems. First, there is something wrong with his willer. Second, there is something wrong with his canner. So man neither wants to come to God, nor does he have the ability to come to God. What is required then if man is to get to God for salvation? Jesus gives us the answer. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. John 3:3. And the new birth is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Please take a few moments to reflect upon this. Please rise.
Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days.
Come thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend, come and thy needful words. Give thy word success, Spirit of all.
Public reading of the scriptures this morning. We'll be reading from the Gospel according to St. John, beginning in chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 41 through 65. So that's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 41 to 65, and I will be reading from the ESV version of the scriptures. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father who had ever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Who is the Spirit who gives life? The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But they are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Let's pray, please. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Savior of our souls, provider for us, the one who extends all grace, how grateful we are that we have this place to come to in a nation that still, in fact, is somewhat free, where we can gather together and speak about God, read about God, study about God. Oh, it's precious, Father. And because it may not always be with us, Father, we just are so grateful that you have given it to us now and that you have brought us to this place. And we would ask, Lord, that you continue to bless us. Deal bountifully with us, Lord, that we might live and keep thy word. Be with our services the rest of today, the many great things that are going on for reaching out to those in need, reaching out to those who are infirm. God bless that effort, bringing souls for our labor, bringing joy to our hearts. As everything we do because we love you, and you have provided for us, and it is for the greater glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen.
Please stand.
for our scripture recitation. We're in John chapter 12, verse 32. Let's say this verse together. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Will draw. Will draw. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray as we open your word now that, Lord, you bless and help us to see. We need you to do that. We desperately need to see. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Christ, wonderful Savior. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, bless. Bless and speak. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. John 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to read one verse out of the section that Don read in our scripture reading. And as we focus, we're going to use this. And I want us to think about something out of John 6 as we focus on communion this morning. And the one verse that I want to read is verse 44. John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him. Same word in John 12, 32. I be lifted up, Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw. Okay? Same word there. So no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is a common theme throughout this section. We're going to see it in a couple of places. I will raise him up on the last day. So I want you to think with me just for a minute. You have two people. Okay? Just two ordinary people. Same general circumstances, same general background, same, you know, they're pretty much same in a lot of ways, all right? So you got two people, and here's what happens. These two people hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. Let's just say they're in a church service on a Sunday morning, or they're in some place or somewhere, and both of them, and just picture them at the same time. There they are. They're hearing the gospel. They both hear it. They both understand what they're hearing, okay? They both understand it. But here's the thing. One of them's saved and one of them's not. So let's just say you have the one over here. This one hears, understands, and is converted. Saved. This one hears, understands, but is not converted. You know, this happens all the time. This happens all the time. This happens in church services all the time. This happens as you go out and you share the gospel. And if you've been involved in sharing the gospel with groups of people, and there are some that believe and there are some that don't believe. You see this, and it happens all the time. Well, here's the question, and this is where I want our thinking to go just for a second. The question would be, why? Why did this one believe and this one didn't? Maybe a better question would be, how? How did this one come to faith and this one didn't? They're both generally pretty much the same in a lot of ways. They both heard the gospel. They both understood on a certain level. Then how is it that this one comes to faith and this one doesn't? How is it that this one believes and this one doesn't? Well, if we start to answer that question and our starting place has something to do with the person, if our starting place has something to do with the person, in other words, our response is, our starting place is, well, obviously, this one believed and this one didn't believe. Obviously, this one responded and this one didn't respond. That might be true on a certain level, but it's not where we start. Because if we start there, we're going to miss the gospel, and we're going to misunderstand what conversion's all about, and we're going to miss something deep and special, something that God reveals to us in His Word that's not given to us to throw us into a tizzy fit. It's not given to us so that we pull away and say, well, I can't believe in a God who's going to do stuff like that. Well, that's not fair. This God, no. It's not given to us for that. It's given to us to bring comfort. It's given to us to bring encouragement. It's given to us to bring assurance. How is it that you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that you came to faith? You heard the gospel. You understood the gospel. Why is it that you believed and your neighbor didn't? And if we start with something within the person, or we start with something within us, as if maybe to say, well, maybe I was smarter than the other guy. Maybe I was not as sinful as the other person. Maybe something within me was just a little bit better that we couldn't see on the surface. We're starting totally in the wrong place. That's not where we start. We start with God. We start with a sovereign God. That's where we start. This is what Job understood when Job says, salvation belongs to whom? Belongs to God. Isn't this what the scriptures show us from the very beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see the entrance of sin. And then from that point on, here is this unfolding story, this plan of redemption. And at every turn in this story, man is never sovereign. Only God is sovereign in this whole redemptive story. From beginning to end, we start with Him. Keep your finger here. I want you to go to Ezekiel 37. It is Ezekiel 37. Now, you've been studying, I know, with Jordan on Thursday nights, Ezekiel, but I don't think you've made it to 37, have you? No, but you'll get there eventually. Well, if you've read through Ezekiel, and you know that 37 is going to immediately bring to your mind a valley. And in that valley, there's going to be what? Bunch of dry bones. Bunch of dry bones in that valley. And what God's doing to this, as you remember, when we're going through the prophet Haggai the last several Sundays, and I mentioned to you that as we look at the prophets, Ezekiel's one of those prophets who's preaching during the exile. And this is a great encouragement to those in exile. Because what God is saying in this vision, and what He's saying through the prophet Ezekiel, is I'm going to raise you up again. It doesn't look like it right now. And then also, this is pointing to other things, as we see so many times with the prophets, and pointing to resurrection, pointing to other things. But there's something that I want us to see in this, verse 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, this is Ezekiel, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, not only were it just bones, they were very dry. These bones have been there. You ever seen bleached bones? You ever seen them? You go out west sometimes, and we lived out west, and I did a lot of hunting out west, and you would come across sometimes these bones, almost petrified, bleached white, being out in the sun. This is what He's seeing. God's put in there in that valley. This is what He's seeing. Now, this is what's interesting. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel, I think, makes the best response here. Can these bones live? And I answered, Lord, you know. I have no idea. I do know this. With man, with human power, human ability, it is impossible for these bones to live. The only way these bones can live is that you work and you act and you bring life. That's the only way this can happen. That may have been what's behind what He's saying. Lord, you know. And then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold. Now listen to the language here. Behold, I will. Who is this? It's God, isn't it? God saying, I will cause breath to enter you. Speaking to these bones, this is what you're to do, Ezekiel. I will cause breath to enter you. All right? You shall live, and I will lay sinews on you, upon you, and cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall what? Live. You're going to live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You're going to know I did this. When it happens, and when this happened, as God said it would, then the bones didn't go, oh, Ezekiel, you're great. Let's parade Ezekiel around. No, you're going to know that I am the Lord. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who caused this. So this is where we start. And trying to understand, okay, why did one believe, one not believe? One respond, one not respond. We start with an understanding that it is God, at the end of the day, it is God who gives life. And it is a sovereign God who gives life. Now, it's important. You say, why even think about this? Because it's important. It's important where we start. It is important. We need to understand, especially as we come to communion and we remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord, and we remember his death, we remember his shed blood, we remember the sacrifice, the one who knew no sin, who became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we remember this. We remember the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is appropriate. This is what we're supposed to do. But I also think there's something else that's important to remember. And that is, I can remember not because of me. I can remember because God called me. He called me to faith in Christ. And we see this language of calling all over the New Testament. So it's important that we understand what to remember, but it's also important that we understand what it is that we glory in. I do not glory in my ability. I do not glory in my power and my strength. I do not talk about my conversion and my salvation as if, look what I've done. Look at the decision I made. Look at this. Boy, I made a great decision, didn't I? Yes, I did. But at the end of the day, behind that decision, who was it? It was a sovereign love, and it was a sovereign grace that was behind that decision. I think it's Spurgeon. I think Spurgeon said something along. This is a loose paraphrase of what he said, but I know it was true with me and my own conversion. You know, at those early days, you're converted, you come to Christ, and there's this sense of, man, look, well, I couldn't have made a better decision. Look what I did. Look at this and that and so forth. And Spurgeon said, later on, you start reading the scriptures, and you dig into the scriptures, and you realize it wasn't you in the first place. What you begin to realize, it was God all along. It was God behind all this. It was God that was doing all this. But also, there's a second thing to this. We need to understand this, how this person believes and how this person is not believing. We need to understand it because it affects the way we share the gospel. It has direct application, practical application, the way we'll share the gospel. Because if we think it's up to us to somehow convince, and it's up to us to somehow reach that sort of island of righteousness, that island of power within a person, we'll resort to all kinds of tricks and gimmicks to try to get them to believe. But if we understand what's behind it, God has to work. And our focus is on the faithfulness of the message that's shared. And we leave the results to Him. You see, it has practical implications in how we share the gospel. All right, so how? Why? Why? How? How does a person believe? Now, we're going to look in John chapter 6. I want to take John 6, and we'll focus in verse 44, but there's a couple of things, because as we answer this question, we look at the answer to this question. There's three answers, really, and they're going to come out of John 6. And you look at John 6, a beautiful chapter. When you get to John 6, 7, and 8, by the way, you know, John's writing to those, and he says the specific reason why he's writing is that he's writing so that you may believe. That's why he's writing. I'm writing this so that you may believe. So he's writing this so that unbelievers could read it and understand it, and that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would believe that he is the Son of God. They would believe that he died, was buried, raised the third day. That's the whole reason why he's writing this. So unbelievers would read this. But there's sort of these sub-themes that we see throughout John, throughout this book, throughout this letter that he's writing. And one of these sub-themes that we see throughout is the sovereignty of God, especially in connection with this thing of people coming to Christ. It's all over the place. If you just open your eyes to it and start reading through John 6, John 8, John 10, I mean, it's there. It's there. So in John 6, he feeds 5,000. He walks on water. He tells them, I am the bread of life. And this blows their mind. What do you mean you're the bread of life? What do you mean by this? And he says to them, as in the section that we were reading, I am the bread of life. Verse 35, this is what he says. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is what it is. If you come to me and you eat this bread, our fathers ate this bread in the wilderness, and they were still hungry. They would eat it, be full for a little bit, and then they were hungry again. I am the bread of life. You eat from me, and you eat me. You eat my flesh. You drink my blood. You will never hunger. You will never thirst. This is the bread of eternal life. He's using this bread, this imagery of bread. This is me. This is what you need. But the problem is, you don't yet understand that you need it. You don't yet understand this is what you need, and I am the bread of life. But all that will change when God moves. All that will change when he begins to draw, when he begins to work. So I am the bread of life. Now, here's the first answer that I want to look at, and it's in John. It's actually verse 37, but let's keep reading from verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Think back with me just for a minute, the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. It says at the end of that, when Peter preaches, that there were 3,000 that were added, right? Peter preaches the gospel, 3,000 people converted. 3,000 people come to Christ. How many of them didn't come to Christ? Don't know. But he's addressing a very large crowd, evidently, the way that sermon begins to unfold and who he is addressing and so forth. But 3,000 believe. They all heard the same message. They all heard the same gospel. And yet here you have over here 3,000 believing. And no telling how many, probably many, many more that didn't believe. And here Jesus is saying, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Here comes the first answer, looking at why, how. How is it that I came to Christ? How is that? Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. This is a statement of fact. This is not wishful thinking. Jesus does not say, well, all that the Father gives to me, I just hope I can save. All that the Father gives to me, well, maybe some won't. It just depends on them. He doesn't say that at all. Listen, it's a fact. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast them out. So the first thing in answering this question of how and why, how is it that this person comes to faith and this person, again, relatively same background, circumstances and so forth, this one hears, understands, believe. This one hears, understands, doesn't believe. There is a sovereign purpose of God in all this. There is a sovereign plan of God behind all this. All that the Father gives to me. All that he gives to me, this gift of a remnant, this gift of a people that was given to the Son to redeem a people. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will do what? He will save his people from their sins. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 1 verse 4, he chose us in him, that is in Christ, when? Before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 9, verse 11, and dealing with Israel and all that he's dealing with in 9, 10, and 11 there. In verse 11 of chapter 9, it's God's purpose of election that's behind this. His purpose, his plan of election that sits behind this. And understand, this is personal. It's not that he's decided to save a group of people and you just happen to be in that group. This is personal. This is personal. Look at John chapter 10. Make your way back to John chapter 10. This is what we read in John 10. Beautiful chapter. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He talks about how I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. But then verse 16, he says this, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So it's not just Israel. He didn't come just to save Israel. He's got other sheep that are not of this fold, Gentiles. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. It's interesting when you read 1 John. I think John picks up on this too in 1 John. And he talks about how there's a certain group of people. These people aren't good. In fact, they're following the Antichrist. Many Antichrists have already come. And he says they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. But then he says, we are from God. And whoever knows God hears us. Whoever does not know God does not hear us. And so here is our Lord. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. They will listen to my voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep know my voice. My sheep hear when I call. They don't listen to strangers. They don't follow strangers. You see the language here? My sheep hear my voice. All throughout this, there's plan, there's purpose. All that the Father has given me will come. Now, read on in Romans 8 and Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans. Read on in that because Paul's anticipating some objections. Wait a minute, this isn't fair. Well, just read on in Romans. Paul will deal with these objections. So, those that come to Christ, the person that comes to Christ, they've been given to the Son. You follow that? They've been given to the Son. They've been given to Him. But here's the other thing that He says in this verse. Notice this, what He says in verse 37. Go back to John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You will never go hungry. You will never thirst. I will never cast you out. You talk about security. Now, some will talk about this in the as you look at the tulip acrostic for Calvinism. Some will take this as the perseverance of the saints. I'd rather say it's the preservation. God's preserving His people. I won't cast you out. If you come to me, I will not cast you out. I will not lose you. You're not going to be lost. This is Jude. Jude says that he will one day present his people. He will one day present us blameless before the glory, before His glory, before the His glory, and He'll do it with great joy. He's not going to do it grudgingly. He's not going to do it saying, oh, gee, why have I got to present these people? No, He's going to do it with great joy. Present us blameless before His glory with great joy. That's what Jude says. He's going to keep us, he'll say in other places in Jude. So here's the first answer. It is a person who comes to Christ comes according to God's purpose. You don't come to Christ according to your plan and your purpose. You don't sit down as a young person and say, I think I'll map out my life. Give me 20 years and then I'll come to you. It's not the way it works. Let me get everything straight and then I'll come to you. I think Jesus said something about, you want to follow me? Well, yeah, let me go home and take care of business. No. You're going to follow me, you're going to follow me when that call comes. All right, here's the second one. Okay, here's the second one. And it is in verse 44. All right? Because the person who comes to Christ has been drawn. There's this drawing that happens. It's the verse we read. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me. Here's the purpose. The Father sent me. For what purpose? He says in John, I came to do your will. What was the will of the Father? That he come, shed his blood, die on a cross, buried, raised the third day. He came to provide redemption and atonement for the sins of his people. That was the reason he came. That's why Jesus came. Now, there were a lot of the other things that happened, but those weren't primary. And if we make those things primary, we miss the atonement. He came to pay the price for our sins. I came to do the Father's will. The Father sent me. And this is what he sent me to do. So no one... Does this leave anybody out? I don't think the language leaves anybody out. I don't think the language says, well, there's a certain group of people over here, and maybe you can, maybe you're good enough to come, but no, this is no one. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, as I mentioned earlier, here's a theme, sort of a sub-theme running through this. This, again, is the security. This is God preserving his people. I will raise him up the last day. You come to me, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to keep you. You're going to make it. You're going to make it to heaven. I will raise you up. I don't care what happens to you right now. I don't care what you're going through right now. I don't care how life slams you right now. I don't care how much the effects of living in a fallen world are eating you up right now. I will raise you up. That's what he says to you. He's saying it to you personally. He's not just saying it to a group. I called you personally. My plan and purpose had to do with you personally. So here it is. Person is drawn to Christ. It's what we can't do. You see this? You see what he says? No one can come to me. You cannot do this. Daryl, I forgot about Ernie Reisinger's little, something's wrong with a wheeler and something's wrong with a canter. That's great. I mean, that just sticks with you, you know? What he's talking about here is power. What he's talking about is ability within a person. That's what he's talking about. You don't have the power. You don't have the ability. You can't just sit down one day after, you know, living a sinful life and somehow generate the willpower and the power within yourself and do a bunch of navel gazing and think that you have the power that you can come. Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. You don't have this power. You don't have this power to come. There's a group of us that are reading Luther's Bondage of the Will, and the section where Luther begins to say to Erasmus, okay, I'm going to tell you, this is how you're defining free will, and that's the issue. And what he says is, Erasmus, you're defining free will in this sense. You are saying, and this is a loose paraphrase of what he says, but he says, you are saying that there is a power within the human will. And what you were saying is that there's this power within the human will, and they can turn or not turn by their own power. And Luther says, Erasmus, you've missed it. You're not understanding the scriptures. And then he goes into these arguments after argument, showing scripture after scripture. This is not the way it works. This is not the way it happens. There is not a power. There is not some good, righteous power within a person's will that somehow they have the ability to turn or not to turn. This is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying just the opposite. He's saying, listen to the words again. No one can come to me. You don't have the power and ability unless something happens. And what is it that happens? Do you know what it would be like if he just simply said, you can't come? And he shut the whole world up in sin. Now, he still would have been God. He still would have been righteous and just and all that. Because he's not under obligation to draw anybody. You understand that? He's not under obligation to save anybody. Could you imagine if he said that? You can't come, and that's it. It's over, done, bye. Just live your life and hope it works out. It's the very sheer sovereign grace of a Christ God that he says, you can't come unless. It's Ephesians. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. Dead is dead, but what? But God. God made you alive. He didn't leave you there. He made you alive. So no one can come unless the Father draws. And this is what the Father can do. This is what the Father does. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up. Drawing. You know what? This word can mean to drag. It can. It sure can. In fact, it's used of dragging when it talks about Paul and Silas being drug out. It's used of Paul when it says they drug Paul out. It's used in James chapter 2 when James says, watch out for the rich. They're the ones that drag you into court. It can be used that way. But see, I don't think this doctrine of irresistible grace presents in our minds of God dragging people, kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. It's not the way it works. This word's used in the Septuagint in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I believe it's verse 4. And the bride is talking about her lover. And she says to her lover, draw me. It's an old word I want to lay on you this morning. It's the word wooing. We don't use that word anymore, do we? That's exactly what this is. It's the wooing of the Father. It's the wooing of the love of the sovereign grace of God. Wooing you. Wooing you. The New Testament uses the language of calling. He called you to faith. He called you to Christ. He called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He wooed you. He did this in a way of love. He's doing this and he's drawing you. The wooing of love. John chapter 10, again, in this section where he's talking about how he's the chief shepherd. This is what he says in verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. He's calling, he's wooing, he's drawing. That's what he did. That's how you came to Christ. You heard that call. You heard that wooing. You first began to realize just how sinful you really were. You first began to realize it's not other people's fault. You first began to realize that I've sinned against a holy and righteous God. I've violated his purposes, his will, his law. I've sinned against him. And then God, as he's showing you this is who you are. Then all of a sudden, in that wooing and that calling, all of a sudden, you see a beautiful Savior, didn't you? Didn't you see him? You remember seeing him? This beautiful Savior. And all of a sudden, there was some hope. All of a sudden, you could see mercy in the Savior. You could see grace in the Savior. All of a sudden, you could see the possibility of this debt that you owed being forgiven. All of a sudden, you saw a beautiful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, your heart could do nothing else but flee to him. That's all you could do. Not because you decided. God's not passively sitting back waiting for us to decide. God is actively wooing and calling. And you saw it. And you came. And when you came, you found the bread of life. And when you came, you never hungered, you never thirsted. And when you came, you found a Savior who saved you. Understand this. No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. All right, how did this person come and this person not come? How is it this person responded and this person didn't respond? Well, behind it, the first answer is there's a sovereign plan and the sovereign purpose of God. We can't deny it. We can't run from it. We can't stick our head in the sand and act as if that doesn't exist. We embrace it because it's what God's revealed. Do we understand everything about that? No, we don't. Does it somehow curb our preaching of the gospel? No, it doesn't. We preach it to everyone. We preach it to all creatures. We share it with everyone. And in the sovereign plan and purpose of God, he'll save whom he will. That's what we do. We leave that business with him. And in the second answer, how did this person come and this person not come? There was a drawing. There was a wooing. There was a calling. There was a loving father. There was a loving savior wooing his child, wooing his sheep. And all of a sudden, man, there was Christ. You just couldn't do anything else. After all, it's what you were created for. You understand that? Sin's held you in bondage. This is Luther. You weren't created for that. You weren't created for that. And then God unlocks all of that, and you do, and you go, and that's what you were created for, is to know him. Well, here's the third one. We'll look at this real quick. It's in verse 65. Following along the same theme, answering this question. Verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. I want you to back up just a minute to verse 63. Notice this, it is the Spirit who gives life. You see that? That's the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. There's no power in your flesh. None. It is the Spirit who gives life. So here it is, the Father. No one comes to me unless it has been granted by the Father. And that's actually a pretty good translation of the word, granted. He grants this. In John chapter 1, verse 12, to whom he gave the right to become sons of God. He gave the right. You didn't demand the right. You didn't say to him, man, you've given us a raw deal placing us here. You owe it to us. No, in that wooing, you begin to understand, man, this is the grace of God. He gave me the right to become his child. This is what happened. This is what happened. Again, it's saying we don't have this power and we don't have this ability. Without the divine influence, we don't come. You understand that? Without that, we don't come. Without that, you didn't come. You just didn't. I had to burst your bubble. If you've been living in pride this whole time, thinking, man, great, God's lucky to have me. He better be glad I decided. If you're living in a prideful bubble like that, you may not understand the gospel. You may not understand what it is to really come to Christ. You can't come to him in that kind of pride. He humbles you, and he draws you, and he grants that you may come. Listen, go on and read John chapter 8. You go through and read John chapter 8. Read more in John chapter 10. And you begin to see this in what Jesus is saying. You begin to see the sovereign purpose of God behind all of this. How did this person believe and this person not believe? Well, there was a sovereign plan. There was a sovereign plan. There was a sovereign drawing and wooing. And there was a sovereign permission granted. All of that has to do with God. Salvation belongs to him. All of it has to do with God. It all does. It's a wonderful old hymn. Why? It's how sweet and awful. We used to sing that hymn and I used to have to say, now listen, I have to explain awful. We're not saying terrible here. Jordan and I were talking about this the other day. I said, you need to understand, awful means full of awe. How, man, when I look at Christ, how full of awe this is. It's not like going, oh my gosh, this thing's terrible. No, it's not what the hymn's talking about. It's a beautiful hymn. Some have said it's the greatest hymn ever written in the English language. Beautiful hymn. There's a line in this hymn that just, when I sing it, it tears me up. It tears me up. It's like singing Wesley's and Can It Be, and when you get to that, when thy eye diffused a quickening ray and the dungeon flamed with light, my chains fell off. That's this wooing and drawing. Here's what White said. Why was I made? Listen to this. Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there is room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. You will never thirst. You will never hunger. Why was I made to hear that voice? When there's so many people we know, we have family, we have friends, we have co-workers, we have people that we see and we love and we're praying, come to Christ, come to Christ. Why was I made to hear that voice when so many around us are making, as Watt says, a wretched choice to starve and not come? It's the doctrine of irresistible grace. That's what it is. Irresistible grace is okay, but I'd rather talk about effectual calling. If you want to talk about this doctrine, then I'd rather talk about a calling that works. And it's the calling of God. It's the effectual calling of God. It's a call to Christ. Why do you think Jesus, when he taught, he said, he who has ears to hear, let him what? You think Jesus thought people were deaf? No, he knew they were spiritually dead. And he knew it was the Spirit of God who worked and brought life, just like those dry bones in Ezekiel. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He came to you. He who has ears, let him hear. Did you hear it? Did you hear that voice? Did you hear the voice of your shepherd? Did you hear the voice of your Savior? Did you hear that voice calling you from your sin and calling you to Christ? Did you hear it? If you did, it's because of God's sovereign plan. It's because of God's sovereign drawing. And it's because of God's sovereign permission. That's who you think. That's who you glory in. When we have communion and gather around this table, this is not about us. It is all totally 100% about Him. Beginning to end. Beginning to end. That's what we glory in. It's the calling. There's no coaction with God here. This is divine power. And again, God's not just passively sitting back waiting. God's actively pursuing, making us willing to come. That's God making us willing to come. Understand this too. If you want to join the Bondage of the Will Club, come on. Because we'll get into these weeds, because Luther will get here. It's never been a question about the will. I willingly came to Christ. The question was always, who unlocks the will? Who freed the will? And if you believe, God did that for you. And when he did, you willingly came to Christ. You weren't a robot. You willingly. Luther will go on at the end of Bondage of the Will, and he'll talk about this, and he'll connect this to the working of the Holy Spirit. In fact, right there towards the end of the book, he quotes this verse. And what he says about this verse is, this is the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit of God. This is what God does. This is his work. You heard the voice? You heard the calling? You heeded the wooing of the Savior? Have you? If you have, what we're about to do, we're about to do to his glory and his honor. You understand that? This has nothing to do with us other than my sin. And yes, he did save me. And yes, I am going to go and follow him. Yes. How is it that you believed, and maybe your best friend didn't, How is it that you believed, and maybe your brother or sister didn't? How is it that you believed, and maybe your mother or father didn't, or maybe your children haven't believed, or maybe your grandparents didn't believe, or maybe your boss doesn't believe, or your coworker, or your neighbor, you see? Don't you dare start to answer that question with you. The starting place in answering that question is God. God had mercy on you. And if you don't know him, if he's been wooing and calling, and you've been like, let me just, again, listen to what Jesus said. All that the Father has given to me will come. You will come. Why not now? Why not now? Why not today? You hear him? He's calling. Turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in him. Let's pray together. Father, we do just humbly come as we're going to gather here around this table. We do so in deep, deep adoration of a great Savior. I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you didn't leave me in my sin. And I thank you for wooing me to your Son. I could not come. I would not come. But you. You worked. Thank you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Come, O sinner, come and see Christ the Lord upon the tree. See the crown of thorns adorn the King, who labors to breathe in agony. Come, O sinner, come and see what our God became to set us free. Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he calls your sin his own. Do you feel the weight of justice, sir? He suffers the wrath that you deserve. Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he bears the curse for all you've done. Draw near. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior before the holy judge. The Lamb who is my righteousness. The Lamb who is my righteousness.
His face forever to behold.